Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Paul is caught up with the majesty of gospel ministry. In the first verses of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, having described New Covenant ministry in chapter 3, in responding to critics who themselves were championing the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, the regulations, circumcision, and so forth, and the Apostle Paul contrasts the weakness of the Old Covenant against the strengths of the New Covenant, and declares that he is a New Covenant minister, not an Old Covenant one. He then comes to the place in the opening verses of chapter 4 where the grandeur, the glory of that just simply astounds him, and he has to stop, as it were, and revel in the privilege of being a minister of such a glorious message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry," this new covenant ministry that he's described in chapter 3, "as we have received mercy," we don't deserve the privilege of being a minister of this gospel, this new covenant gospel, "but as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Though there are times when we become discouraged, nevertheless, our hearts are revived, if for no other reason than simply thinking about the glory of this message and the amazing honor it is to be counted a minister of the new covenant." And so we will go on in this vain as we continue studying this chapter verse by verse, but I pause to welcome you to this Tuesday, October 25 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and to thank you for your financial gifts that makes this ministry possible on the station. So back to chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but," verse 2, "we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." This is a wonderful description of proper gospel ministry. First of all, we see the integrity of open inspection. "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." We have renounced the hidden, or another translation would say, secret things of shame. Things that are done in secret, which are shameful. Primarily, the idea is of sensual things that are done in secret, which are shameful, but it can also involve deceitful things or dishonorable actions of any kind. It can be secret immoralities or secret manipulations or maneuvers. And Paul said there's no place for any of that in gospel ministry. We have renounced When he says we, he means himself and the other apostles. He means himself and the partners of himself in the work of missions, the missionary team. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We do not allow ourselves to be involved in that. Now, I pause to say I don't need to remind you of the sad reality that there are many people who call themselves ministers of the gospel who actually are pursuing shameful practices behind closed doors. We don't know how many, only God does, but from time to time, some of these will be exposed. Their secret immoralities will be brought to light. Very often that is true. Be sure your sins will find you out. And God generally exposes that kind of behavior in anyone who calls themselves a Christian, but especially someone who is presenting himself as a minister of the gospel and then carrying on that kind of shameful activity in secret. But such is the case in our day. I don't need to persuade you of that. But it was also the case in Paul's day. That's why he brings it up here. And probably was true of some of these critics of Paul. Some of these Judaizers who were proudly representing themselves as ministers of the true gospel based upon old covenant themes and doctrines and laws such as circumcision and dietary regulations added to the gospel of Christ. But undoubtedly, Paul was aware that some of them, while presenting themselves as ministers of the gospel, they were not. It was a false gospel, but that's what they presented themselves as. But while they were doing that, they were also involved in immoral practices. They were involved in adulterous relationships or other immoral practices, just like many of the Pharisees in Christ's day. How many times he chided, that's probably too mild a word, rebuked, that's a word that comes closer to the truth. He denounced, that's maybe even a better word, the Pharisees because he said, for example, on one occasion, that they have eyes full of adultery. And on that occasion, when they brought to him a woman taken in adultery, and he dealt with them rather than with her, the indication seems to be that they slipped away quietly because they realized that their adultery was about to be exposed. Now, that's reading something into the text that is not explicit. It's more implicit than explicit, but that seems to be what's going on there. You know, what did Jesus write when he stooped down and wrote in the dust on the floor on that occasion? And we're not told, but it's possible that he was writing something that pointed to their sin. Maybe writing down the names of romantic partners that different ones of these who were standing there with their hypocritical accusations against this woman were guilty of. And can you imagine the incredulity of one of these Pharisees who sees the name not of his wife written in the dust, but of his romantic partner, his illicit partner, and not just one of them, but several of them, because they went out, they left. Christ must have whatever he wrote on the temple floor, or on the, you know, wherever they were, I don't remember now exactly whether it was in the temple or not, but whatever Jesus wrote in the dust was done in a particular order. He started with the oldest of them. So if I'm right that he wrote down the names of romantic partners, he wrote down the name of the oldest man's partner first, and then the next in line, chronologically second, and so forth. And they started getting out of there in that order, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. Well, really don't know what he wrote on the floor, but the indication seems to be that the Pharisees were guilty of immorality, even while they are accusing this woman of being taken in adultery. And, of course, they're doing it for the purpose of trying to trick Jesus, because they're trying to back him into a corner, because Moses said that a person who was guilty of adultery ought to be stoned. So here's this woman who has been taken in adultery, caught in the very act, so there's no question about it, brought to Jesus to see what he will say. Rabbi, should she be stoned to death? If he says no, then they will say, well, you don't follow the law of Moses. If he says yes, then he's got a problem, because they're not allowed to carry out executions under Roman rule. So they're trying to back him into a corner. They're trying to embarrass him before other people. But instead, he turned the tables on them and embarrassed them for their secret, shameful immoralities, even as they are denouncing others. Now, what does that have to do with what we're reading now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Well, the same thing was going on, evidently, among the false teachers who were criticizing Paul. And the same thing we see going on today many times. Those ministers of the gospel who are quick to denounce immorality, quick to denounce adultery, quick to denounce fornication, are themselves guilty of the very same thing. They don't expect to be exposed, but so often they are. What a shame it is. What a shame it is when someone who calls himself a minister of the gospel is leading a double life, is actually secretly involved in illicit romantic relationships. And Paul says, we who are true ministers of the new covenant renounce all of that, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We don't do that. We must not do that. The glory of the new covenant and the honor of being called to become a minister of the new covenant brings with it a high standard of integrity. And our lives are open to inspection, and we invite you to come and to examine our lives, both the public life as well as our private life, to assure you that there is no hidden immorality or dishonesty with finances, with money, or any other kinds of underhanded manipulations going on. We are the same person in private that we represent ourselves to be in public. That's the only way to be a true minister of the new covenant. If I'm talking to someone who considers yourself to be a gospel minister, and yet you are guilty of some of these things, you either need to repent and change today, or do the honorable thing and get out of the ministry for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of the people that you are ministering to. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be involved in shameful things that you are covering up. We'll take it up, Lord willing, tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.